Now let us continue with our sermons in Luke's Gospel, turning again this evening to chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 28. Turning again to that set of verses, verse 1 to verse 21. And the verses this evening from verse 16 to verse 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And this evening from verse 16 to verse 21, but beginning to read again at the first verse. And it came to pass afterward that Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What may this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are they which hear the word of God and do it. Amen. This evening we come to the second part of this particular portion of Luke's Gospel that is setting before us that one basic theme regarding the Word of God and our treatment of the Word of God. You remember, as we said last week, that although this particular portion of Luke's Gospel is made up of a variety of incidents and sayings and events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, still withal, there is that one basic unifying theme that runs through all of those incidents and all of those sayings. And that theme, of course, is then the Word of God and our treatment of the Word of God. For wherever we look in this particular portion of Luke's Gospel, whether it be at those introductory verses concerning especially those women who followed our Lord and ministered to the Lord out of her substance, or that parable, that well-known parable of the sower or the soil, or those sayings that our Lord pronounces regarding hiding our light under a vessel and so forth, or even that visit of our Lord's brethren and his mother to him, wherever we look, whichever part, whichever particular incident or saying, that theme comes shining through. And the whole thing that unifies this portion of Luke's gospel is that theme of the Word of God and how we treat the Word of God. Well then, having established that as the theme then, you remember, of this particular portion of Luke last week, we looked at those few introductory verses concerning those women who did minister to the Lord, and then in a general way at the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soil, as it's sometimes called. That parable is the centerpiece then of this portion of Luke's gospel, and its relation to those four different kinds of soil, those four different kinds of ground. It's in relation to that that we understand all that goes before in the portion and all that comes after that parable that our Lord pronounces. Briefly then, you remember the four kinds of soil. In verses 5 and 12, you have that soil which we call the non-reception, the soil that gives a non-reception to the Word of God. In verse 6 and then in verse 13, as our Lord explains it, you have that superficial reception of the Word of God into a person's heart or into a person's mind. Then in verse 7 and verse 14, again as our Lord expounds verse 7, in verse 14, you have that contested reception where the thorns spring up and choke out the good growth. And then in verse 8 and in verse 15, the full reception of the Word of God, such as is manifested in those women who followed the Lord and who ministered to the Lord out of their substance. You remember that all of those words indeed should have challenged us in their own various ways. That hard soil, that footpath that our Lord speaks about. The sower went forth to sow his seed, he sowed it. The seed was good, perfectly good seed. But it fell onto hard ground, it found no entrance into those people's, men and women's hearts and minds. And so the devil came down like a bird out of the heavens, says the Lord, and he snatched away the seed. The devil's ever active in snatching away the Word of God out of our hearts. And as we said, although primarily you apply that to unconverted people who have never yet received that Word of God to the salvation of their souls, the principle lies there with us all, for so often each and every one of us can be hardened to a particular thing of God's Word at a particular time in our life and in our experience. The superficial reception, that had no depths of earth, no moisture, as our Lord says. And then, as we say, that contested reception, and finally, the full reception. However, those introductory verses that do, in a sense, set the stage for what's coming. Because in those women, as we've said, you've got that good soil manifested. You've got that light bearing that our Lord's going to speak about then. In these verses that we come to tonight, you've got that displayed and illustrated and set forth for us in those good women's lives. And then that parable, the parable of the sower, the parable of the soil in general. Well, as we said last week, this week then, we would come to the second part, looking at something of the applications of that parable in these couple of sayings that our Lord now makes from verse 16 onward, and then a few words on the incident that follows the sayings, concludes this particular part of Luke's gospel, and of course so forcibly drives home that self-same lesson of the Word of God and our treatment of the Word of God. Well, under the applications then, there are those things we can say that are mainly concerned with the use of God's Word in our hearts and our lives, and then those things mainly concerned with the abuse of God's Word in our hearts and in our lives. Well, may we be encouraged, stirred up in an encouraged way with the first, and then indeed, may we all be challenged with the second as the Lord comes to speak about the abuse of his word, that word indeed for which he died that we might have it to our hearts and our minds to the salvation of our souls. Well then, that application mainly concerned with the use of the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives. Verse 16. No man, says the Lord, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, and so forth. And the picture that our Lord uses there, of course, is one of those pictures out of that whole category of pictures that he uses time and time and time again with regards to those who have received God's word or who profess to have received God's word. What is a good soil heart like in the things of the gospel? When it speaks there about producing fruit and bringing forth fruit with patience. Now our Lord, you see, changes the simile, changes the picture. And he begins to speak about that good heart, as it were, a thing that bears light. Now our Lord, as I say, has a whole category of illustrations and similes and pictures with regards to that kind of thing. These very words that Luke takes here by the Holy Spirit of God and inserts in this whole collection of sayings with regards to the word of truth, with regards to our treatment of it, our Lord speaks them again in the Sermon on the Mount. And there he uses gathering in from here, there, and the next place, so many illustrations for us with regards to how we ought to endeavor to live to God's glory. You remember he speaks about us being salt. You're the salt of the earth, he says. Speaks about us being the light of the world. Speaks about us being a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And speaks here in these words about no man lighting a candle and then putting that candle under a bushel measure. You see, as we sung in that opening hymn, earth is too narrow to express all that the Saviour is. So in the Word of God, you've got how many illustrations of what Christ is. Is he a vine? Is he David's offspring and David's root? He is all of these things. The Savior is all of these things. Well, the church is the same. And we're never to get confused when our Lord uses different descriptions for different facets of the church's life or the Christian's life. She is the sheep. He's the shepherd, she's the bride, the body, the building, all of these things. And our Lord, when it comes to our calling and to our service and how we ought to live as those who profess to have received God's word, then he brings in many of those self-same pictures that we might have the fullness of them. Ye are the salt of the earth, he says. And then that tremendous challenge, if the salt has lost its savour, wherewithal shall the world be salted? This world's going into corruption. That's without a doubt and has always been going so. But the Lord, you see, puts an antiseptic into the world. He puts his church. He puts the Christians. And where the church loses out in that calling, then it's not being productive. We're not taking on that word of application that our Lord uses concerning the right use of God's word in our hearts and in our minds. It's an old, ancient thing. You remember Abraham? You remember Abraham standing in the plains of Mamre and praying up before the Lord with regards to those terrible cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And Lot was in there, you remember, he had got himself all tangled up, pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then was soon right in the midst of those cities. And Abraham began to pray, and you remember how he prayed unto the Lord, the Father of the faithful. And he sets down these principles. Lord, he says, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so he prays, peradventure there be 50 righteous people within the city. Will you not hold back the judgment for the sake of those 50? Yes, says the Lord. And then dear old Abraham, my friends, well, I suppose it takes hold upon him the reality of the situation. And he says, Lord, well, if there's 45, peradventure there'd be 45. Yes, says the Lord, for 45 I will not destroy it. And down and down and down goes Abraham. But Abraham, my friends, is, as you might say, foreshadowing, anticipating the very thing that our Lord is laying down for his people here, that Christ has set his church in the world to be antiseptic in the world, in the midst of corruption, to be light in the world, in the midst of darkness. And the challenge comes to the church's heart and each and every one of us. How do we shine as lights in the midst of the darkness? And how do we act as antiseptic in the midst of the corruption in which we find ourselves? There's no doubt about it. When you take the bit of meat that needs to be preserved and you take the pinch of salt, such as the church is, my friends, it looks almost an impossible task. But it's not an impossible task, because the Lord has ordained that it will be so. And only eternity itself will reveal just how much the church, in all her weakness and in all her despised station, held back God's judgment on this world. An unconverted person, you be very, very sure of this, that the only thing that holds back God's hand in judgment on this world at this precise time is the fact that Christ, God, has still left the church in the world. And once the Lord removes his church from the world, then the Lord gives over the reins to the world, and the world is plunged into its final destruction. It's only because the church is here, only because the Lord leaves one believer in the midst of the earth, that this earth is still standing and still held back. And so the Lord takes and he speaks. Some people believe that when he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, it was beginning to grow dark, and he lifted up his eyes and he saw the lights of the city beginning to come on one after the other. And so he drew out this simile. Perhaps that's true. Maybe here then, by the same token, the dusk was beginning to fall. The sower has been sowing, as the Lord has been preaching from that boat by the side of the Lake of Gennesaret. But now the sower stopped sowing. Now the lights are beginning to go on. Now the Lord, as it were, changes the simile, as you might say. But whatever, the pictures all out of the same group of pictures are so clear and so straightforward to our hearts and our minds. You remember that lovely old picture, and don't lose it because it's precious. When our Lord speaks about himself being the light of the world, and yet almost in the same breath he speaks about his poor, despised followers as the light of the world. I am the light of the world. One of the great I ams of the Bible. And remember, when Christ uses that prefix to any of the things that he's speaking about concerning himself, it's that title for Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. And he says, I am the light of the world. And then he turns and he says, imagine to Peter and the likes, and to us, he says, and ye are the light of the world. Does the world have two lights? Of course the world has two lights. And the world has that great light with its own strength and power and might, the sun that God put in the heavens when he created the world, that borrows no light or no ray or no strength from anything, but shines in its own glory according to God's purposes in creation. And then there's that other light that he set in the heavens to rule the night, to rule the night. But it's got nothing of itself. It's only got the light that it borrows from the sun. The old Baptists of a bygone day, my friends, and of course they had much more theology than the general run of things today, they wouldn't even, when they had to learn tunes for their singing, they wouldn't even use the words of the hymns, lest, you see, it lapsed into a form of Christian entertainment. So they used to sing, and very wisely so, they used to sing about created things and so forth. The moon is but a borrowed light, a faint and feeble ray. It's one of their standards for learning common meter tunes. You see, there's a lot of truth in it. The moon has no light of its own. It's only a borrowed light. It is a faint and a feeble ray from the sun. And when our Lord says, I am the light of the world, he is the light of the world. And yet, ye are the light of the world, he says to the church, because the church reflects, is meant to reflect, the glory of the sun. And indeed, by the grace of God, to shine in the night and in the darkness, until the Son of Righteousness rises again with healing in his wing and dispels the darkness forever and ever. Then, you see, in that new creation, says the Word of God, there is no need for the moon, for the Lamb is the light thereof. But the pictures are so clear that our Lord uses here throughout the Word of God, that same grouping of pictures, of illustrations. Here is what you are to be like, he says. Here's how you use that Word of God. If you say that you have received that Word of God into your heart and your mind, you're to be like this. You're to be like this. And make no mistake about how our Lord preaches, how the prophets preach so often, how the apostles preach so often. You see, sometimes we read the Bible like we read no other book, letter, piece of literature on the face of this earth. And there's a sense in which we ought to do that. But when our God, my friends, decreed that he would give us his word and reveal his counsel and his will for us, he did it in this way, by giving us a word, a book, written in language. No, my friends, so often we read the Bible here a bit, there a bit. If we read a newspaper article or a letter from a loved one to us, in the same way, a bit here and a bit there, we'd never understand anything, either in the article or in the letter. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, when he gave us his word, he gave it to us in all different kinds of ways, and very often. Our Lord came, my friends, as it were, absolutely poking at the incongruous thinking and behavior, even of his own people, that through that irony he might get into our hearts and into our minds. That's what he's doing here. Look, he says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth under a bed. Can't you picture our Lord, my friends, standing before these people? Now he says, you have received the word of God. Well, he says, let me ask you, how do you treat the word of God? Do you treat it like a man who came into his house one night and the dusk was falling, he lit a candle? And he said, now what will I do with that candle? And he sits it on the floor and he takes out a basin, a bushel measure, and he puts it over the candle. Or else he slips it under the bed, under the couch, with disastrous results. Can't you feel, my friends, what our Lord's saying? Who ever heard of putting a candle under a bed or under a couch? And our Lord, in order to drive home his word to our hearts and our minds sometimes, so that it's not just a fossilized book in our thinking, we're to remember that Christ came and applied his word in so many ways that we might grasp that word. And so the Lord is saying, is this how you treat the word of God? If you say you have received the word of God, do you treat it like a man who puts his candle, the candle with which he is to light the house and give light to those that are in the house? Do you treat it like that, putting it under a bushel, putting it under a bed? Surely not. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light. Ye are the light of the world. You have been given the word. You've received the word. You say you have received the word. Well, then what do you do with the word that you receive? Surely you're meant to put it on a candlestick to give light to them that come in. And so our Lord indeed applies his word. Remember the principle that lies behind that, away back in Abraham, my friends. And never lose this. Then in the nation of Israel, I've said to you so often, when all this world was in total darkness, except for that one candle in the nation of Israel, and God had ordained it so. But then when the church came, our Lord removed the candlestick from that old nation and set it right there in the church, so that the church alone is the light of the world to the glory of Christ in our day. That's why the disciples at first got so perplexed and so frustrated. Lord, destroy the temple, but it's in the temple. The temple that Solomon built, that thy glory is, that thy light shines, isn't the candlestick there in the temple. It isn't anywhere else. Destroy the temple. Dear old Peter, you remember, my, how perplexed he was. Until that miracle of miracles, when Christ had gone back to heaven and the Holy Spirit came and led them into all the truth. And then Peter saw that all those things that belonged to the old nation of Israel were now in the Israel of God, and in the Israel of God, the church forever and ever. So when he sits down to write his epistle, doesn't he say, "Ye're a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a royal nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And he takes from that, my friends, the fact that the church is established in the world to be God's light bearer in the world, and then he moves into every realm of our lives in that. The Gentiles among whom you have your conversation, he says, from day to day, those in authority, honor all men, love the brotherhood, honor the king, be good servants, be good wives, be good husbands, bear the light. That's what Peter's saying. And Peter, of course, you remember, sat very close to the Lord when he preached along this line and with this ministry as he went about from day to day. But that's the principle, and that's the picture that our Lord sets forth here. And the principle behind the picture is indeed that the church, being the light of the world, being the candle set on the candlestick, is to show forth Christ's glory. What obligations are laid upon us in that, and to have the grace to take it to our hearts? No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, says the Lord. But he setteth it on a candlestick, and that for a purpose, that they which enter in may see the light. And then our Lord says, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." There is a purpose, he says. Our Lord says there's a purpose. There's a purpose in your call. There's a purpose in your salvation. There's a purpose in the good seed of the Word of God finding an entrance into your heart. There's a purpose in it all. Those things are not to be hidden, says the Lord. They're not to be kept secret. They are indeed to come abroad, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. You know that lovely illustration of old Mr. Bunyan about the calling of Mr. Valiant for Truth? How did Valiant for Truth become a Christian in the context of Pilgrim's Progress? He says, "Well, I was born in Darkland, in Darkland." He says, "There my mother and father are yet." He was the only one of his house that was saved. But he said, "One day somebody came into Darkland and told it abroad how Christ had died. A spark of light shone in dark land, and Mr. Valiant for Truth came out of dark land, as he said, 'I am come on my way, and I am, by the grace of God, am come thus far.'" He was going on. Woe betide those that stood in his way, Pragmatic and Wildhead, and the other one you remember. "And I fought till the sword did cleave to my hand." But that's how it started. Somebody came into dark land. Somebody, I don't know if there would be any of us that profess to be Christians here, my friends, but that somebody else didn't tell us about salvation. Well then, as it has been done unto you, do likewise unto others. That principle of the Word of God that we're called to lay hold of. And so you have it throughout the Word of God. Remember how Paul tells the Philippians about holding forth the Word of life, shining, he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's what you're to do. And that's in chapter 2, near the end of chapter 2. But he starts away back there in chapter 1. And he says, have your conversation, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. He says, be of one heart and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, he says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when he goes through all that humiliation and exaltation of Christ, wherefore, he says, wherefore, hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That lovely word to the church in Thessalonica. From you, says Paul, when he comes by the Spirit of God to commend that church, he's got one great commendation. He says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. A sounding board, that's what they were like. And the word of the Lord sounded out from them. But our Lord is speaking then in applying that parable of the sower. Is the Holy Spirit takes up that word about that bushel, about that light, about that candle and the candlestick. The application is to how we use the word of God. If we say we have received the word of God into our heart as into good ground, as in the parable of the sower. And may we, my friends, indeed be able to show forth something of that in our lives. And then our Lord goes on to make application mainly concerned with the abuse of the Word of God in our hearts and lives. And of course it comes under the heading of a warning from the lips of the Saviour. In verse 18, take heed therefore, he says, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. As we mentioned last week, because the same thing crops up earlier on in verse 8 and verse 9, or verse 10, what our Lord is speaking about is that process of judicial hardening or judicial deafening that our Lord speaks there, no doubt with regards to that nation who had turned away in the general their ears from the Lord. And so our Lord turns now, and indeed, he pronounces that terrible word against them. But again, that has a principle. And our Lord is setting it out, and he's saying very simply, that if you hear the word of God, and hear the word of God, and hear the word of God, and harden your heart against the word of God, or deafen your ears against the word of God, then God comes, and God does the hardening, and God does the deafening. And what our Saviour is speaking about there is what you might call measure for measure. Take heed therefore how ye hear. In the light of all that that has gone before, those different kinds of grounds, that light and the candlestick and all the rest, take heed therefore how ye hear, he says. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. A man comes with a large measure to God. And to God's word, well, says Christ, to that man there shall be given a large measure of God's word. But to whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken that which he seemeth to have. And that's judicial hardening, my friends, or judicial deafening, as the case might be. And believe it, because it's in the word of God. And without being able to fully explain it all yet, what our Lord says is so clear, evidenced in the Word of God, and evidenced even in some people's lives. You close up your heart, your mind, your ears to God's Word, and then the Lord says, you shall not have my Word. you shall not have it. We take that application again, whether we're believers or unbelievers. That process is in God's hand. It isn't in anybody else's hand. It's hardly even in anybody else's hand to make judgment concerning it. The end day will reveal it all. But there it stands as a beacon, as a warning for us. And our Lord, when he speaks about hearing, he speaks in three different ways, you might say. First of all, he speaks about the absolute necessity of hearing. You see, when he has pronounced that parable of the sower, says he cries out and he says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Because it's absolutely necessary that men and women hear the word of God, because, says Paul, faith, you'll not be saved without faith, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, my friends, was absolutely adamant with regards to that. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar? And you remember the rich man in hell, and he lifted up his eyes being in torment, and he said, "Lord, send back someone to warn those of my family who are still alive." And says the Lord, "Look, they have Moses and the law and the prophets. If they do not hear them, neither would they hear though one rose from the dead." That man thought it was a miracle that was going to save his family, like somebody being resurrected out of the grave before their eyes. No, says the Lord, because the agent in the salvation of men and women's souls is the word of God. The word of God. And if you do not hear the word of God to the salvation of your soul, don't think for one minute that a miracle would save your soul if you saw it performed before your eyes. Because it's by hearing the word of God that faith comes. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Because without hearing, there is no salvation, whatever, before the Lord. And then says the Lord here, of course, take heed then, he says, how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. If it's so essential that you do hear, then take heed how ye hear. And don't hear like that stony ground hearer, and don't hear like that rocky ground hearer, and don't hear like that thorn producing ground hearer. Hear like the good ground. Take heed therefore how ye hear. And then Mark has a complimentary word again, where our Lord says, take heed what ye hear. What ye hear. Not only is it essential to hear, and to hear aright, but my friends, it's essential to hear the right thing when you hear aright. And you hear aright, and you hear the right thing, that there is only salvation in Christ alone and in none other. For it's amazing how people can spend years and years and years under that truth clearly stated, clearly told, and yet never come to grips with it at all. So take heed what you hear. What do you hear? A story in a sermon? An incident in a sermon? Some of the dressing around a sermon, my friends. And then when it comes to that essential part, you've got that ability to switch off and you don't hear that bit. Take heed what you hear, says the Lord. Take heed what you hear, as well as how you hear it. For it's essential that you do hear, and hear aright, to the saving of your soul. And so that process of the Lord then that we're to take as a warning to our souls. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. He only seemed to have it in the first place, you see. Because had he really had it, my friends, then he would have brought his measure, to have had his measure increased of the word of God. And I say this because so often we do get ourselves a bit perplexed. Many people seem to get a bit downcast because they say, well, I want to hear and I want to hear aright. But you know, I can't remember everything that I hear. I can't lay my hands on things that I hear. That's not necessarily what our Savior's speaking about. Memory is a natural faculty. And it can work, my friends, in the absence of any spiritual growth in a man or a woman's soul. It can be a blessing, but remember George Whitefield had one of the most retentive memories of any of those old evangelical awakening preachers. And somebody said to him one time, that must be a great blessing to have a great memory. Yes, said Whitefield, but it can be a great blasting. Because not only can I remember those good things that I should remember, but I remember so many evil things that I should not remember. Can't you remember some of the old things? Old tales, old stories, old songs, old jokes, old pestilences. Then your memory isn't doing you much good there, my friends. But it's that part of the natural faculty that has to come under the control of God's word itself in order to make the memorizing of God's word good to our own souls from day to day. But you remember that lovely story about the old woman who was complaining along that line, and her friend took down the jar from the shelf and showed her the inside of the jar, and the jar was empty. It had been sitting up on the shelf for many, many months, and it was empty. So she put it under the tap and rubbed it round with a cloth and then dried it and showed it to her old friend again. She said, is that the same jar? Is it still in the same condition? Yes, she said, it's still empty. I said, her old friend, yes, it's still empty, but it's not the same because now it's clean. Now it's clean. The word of God, my friends, isn't just a matter of pouring facts into our skulls. It's a matter of cleansing us by the pure word of grace. That's what our Lord is speaking about when he's speaking about hearing. No, to be able to hear like that and to receive it like that. And surely there's a prick to our conscience to endeavor to do that. When our Lord then puts this, couches it in this warning way, take heed therefore how ye hear. And then that tremendous statement concerning that process of judicial deafening. We mentioned Pharaoh last week as what you might call an Old Testament warning. Remember Pharaoh. 5 times, in fact, he hardened his heart. Let my people go, says the Lord, that they might serve me. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, it said. And the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time, 5 times was the word of God delivered to Pharaoh. 5 times did Pharaoh harden his heart, and then it's written, and God harden Pharaoh's heart. He did the hardening, did Pharaoh, until God judicially hardened Pharaoh. Well, you know, there's a New Testament case just like that. That man, Judas Iscariot, when he finally went out and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, that didn't happen in a vacuum. That didn't happen against the Lord's word coming to him time and time again. I'll tell you this. Before the Lord had completed his first year of ministry, he had spoken to Judas's heart. On the sermon there, when our Lord speaks about the bread coming down from heaven and then turns to his disciples, because you remember the doctrine was too hard and many went away, and says the Lord, will ye also go away? And Peter says, to whom can we go? Thou alone hast the word of eternal life. And our Lord says, yes. And have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Didn't Judas know who he was speaking about? The others didn't know. Didn't the devil himself know? Didn't Judas know? And then over that period of time, You remember when Mary anointed the Lord with the box of ointment, very precious? And Judas says this might have been sold and given to the poor. Not that he had any care for the poor, says the evangelist. And then when our Lord turns to him and rebukes him again that she has done this against the day of my death. And Judas saw that it was all up, and he went out then and began to negotiate with the leaders of the Jewish nation the selling of the Lord of glory. And then in the upper room where our Lord washes all their feet and washes the feet of Judas Iscariot. And then doesn't he turn there, you remember, and he speaks to them. And he says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And Judas was there. You remember old Peter nudging John because John was leaning on the Lord's bosom at supper. Ask me. And our Lord turns and puts the sop into the dish. He to whom I shall give the sop, Judas. If you take all those gospel accounts together, what a whole story it is, my friends. He began to say unto them, one of you shall betray me. And they all began one after the other and said, Lord, is it I? And it says, Judas Iscariot also said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? See, his heart's getting like that footpath, my friend. Lord, is it I? And then the Lord speaks a word to him. The Son of Man shall be betrayed, but woe to that man by whom he shall be betrayed. It were better for that man, Judas, had he not been born. And then, what thou doest, do quickly. 2 years, my friends. 2 years of hardening until the Savior says, hard. 2 years of deafening until the Savior puts his hands over Judas's ears and Judas hears that final word, what thou doest, do quickly. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He that hath, to him shall be given. He, as I say, my friends, who comes, I will. You see, he's taken that bushel measure from over the candle. And he comes with the bushel measure to the Lord and says, Lord, will you supply my need out of it? And says the Lord, to that man shall be given. But to him who has not, from him shall be taken that which he seemeth to have. Abusing God's word. We're called to use it. We're warned about abusing it. My friends, what takes place with us, you see, surely it is. You see, hasn't it happened in the church, in the churches? Hasn't it happened? Don't you see the process? Well, we'll have to trim things down a wee bit because tonight we've got a musical item. We've got a choir, or we've got a solo, or we've got this, or we've got that, or we've got something on after the service. So, all right, let's just chop 5 minutes off the preaching or 10 minutes off the preaching and so forth and so forth. And imperceptibly, the hardening process is taking place. Or in the other way, where, my friends, we don't come with an appetite for the Word of God, all in each and every one of us, then the same process can take place. Aren't there people who make an entertainment even of hearing God's word? How strange is the human heart? How strange is the human heart? Well, says the Lord, use it. That's what you're to do with it. As surely as a man who has got a candle to light when the night falls, you use the word of God. And don't abuse the word of God. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. And then finally, that incident with which Luke, by the Holy Spirit of God, concludes this portion of his gospel and must surely drive home these lessons concerning God's word and our treatment of God's word. Verse 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Could anything more conclude a lesson concerning God's word and our treatment of God's word than that word of Christ? Mary, of course, the mother of the Lord, was more than the mother of the Lord because she was a child of God. A child of God. My friend, she had that by believing. Dear old Mary, well, she wasn't old at all, you remember. But as that young girl, you remember, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. The brethren at this time, of course, didn't believe. They didn't believe till after the resurrection, we're told. But that's irrelevant, you see. What our Lord is speaking about here is the fact that there can't be any tie to him whatsoever other than that tie to him by faith, by believing God's word. None whatsoever. Precisely what John the Baptist tells his hearers, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. No earthly ties whatsoever will pass muster with you before God, not for one minute. And now when the Lord's own brethren and his mother, according to the flesh, come and try to see him, our Lord takes up that opportunity to declare, no mother, no brethren, the only family that I have is the family of faith, those who hear my word and do it. And if Mary was of that family, then indeed she was one with Christ in the salvation of her soul. That negative aspect is a tremendously positive aspect. You see, if we could only grip this, my friends. Imagine being a brother or a sister to Christ, to the Lord of glory. Imagine being a child of God. And says our Lord, how do you become a child of God? By hearing my word, he says, and doing it. That is, believing it, performing it. And you see, to be able to look at God's word like that and realize to the full, these are they which testify of me. These are they which bring a man or a woman or a young person into that relationship with God, where they are members of the family of God and one with Jesus Christ, the righteous. I think sometimes maybe the old believers were a bit more nonconformist than we are today. Remember I told you about one time when Samuel Rutherford was preaching and how he got a wee bit sidetracked off his subject and he got into some political things. And then eventually he got back onto the subject of Christ again. And the old Laird of Glunston was there, thumped his stick in the floor and cried out in the middle of the congregation, hold you there, minister, you're all right there. Well, there's another incident in the life of Rutherford. Concerns the old Duke of Argyll of that day. And when Rutherford was really preaching out of the word that these indeed were they which testify of Christ Jesus the Lord, the old saint couldn't contain himself and he shouted out, ring that bell again. Nonconformist. But you see, my friends, when we grip aright what we have in Christ through believing his word and what we have with Christ by believing his word, then indeed it's a bell that needs to be often rung in our hearts. And it's a place that we often need to hold to. There's no salvation apart from faith. There's no faith apart from hearing. And hearing wrongly how it heaps up damnation to our souls. and can bring us even to that point in this life where the Lord of glory can turn his face from us. So says the Lord aright, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. And may we have heard, may we hear, may we learn to hear aright all the things that the Lord speaks to us out of his word and to the glory of our Saviour.